Can you hear me? Is he picking it up? Oh, perfect. Just, he's recording it. Yep. I don't think it'll come over these speakers. Okay, we'll wait a second for Michaela. I don't know how much time did we have allotted for this. My plan was, I was going to try not to go more than like 45 minutes at the very most. Would that be okay? And we can even go a little shorter than that if that would be good. So if you were here, it's been over a year ago now that we did one session on sermon preparation. So if you're at that one, some of this will be very similar to that, and then some of it will be new. But the people who are here, it's a different crowd. There's at least half of you that were not at the last one we did. So I feel a little bad that some of this will be repeat for you, but hopefully still beneficial for everybody. What we're going to talk about is sermon preparation. And I feel like this is a good exercise for everybody. And so whether you're a new speaker, part series, what we're going to talk about today is sermon prep, like the writing process. And I will not say much at all about the actual presentation part of it. To me, that's a separate skill set, and that's something we'll discuss separately. So today's strictly about preparation. Let me start with a question that hopefully we have some obvious answers to. Why does it matter? Why does it actually matter to commit the time and effort to give a good sermon? When you're up and it's your job, why does it even make a difference? Yeah. So that's the very first point I wanted to make. And hopefully we all know this, but we still need to be reminded of it. Being a public teacher in the church is very serious business. Like, there's a lot of things in life where mediocrity's okay. Even my own life. There's things I'm bad at, and I'm okay with that. I'm really bad at taking care of my lawn. But there are no consequences, really, for being bad at taking care of my lawn, besides every once in a while I get a letter from the HOA telling me to try a little harder. I can deal with that. When it comes to public teaching in the church, that's not okay, though. Every time we put together a lesson, it needs to be 100% our best effort. Who was I talking to earlier? Munden was talking to me about his lesson and how he's kind of nervous about it. In my opinion, the success of a lesson is mostly determined before you ever get up there. If you're counting on your lesson coming together good once you're standing up there, it's already over. I mean, I'm just being honest. The preparation part is what makes it a good lesson or not. And honestly, I think the better you prepare, the better the presentation will be anyway, because you'll know your topic better, you can speak fluidly about it. Okay, so what else? What are other reasons that it's very important to do a good job every time you give a lesson? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so that was something I had on my list as well. I mean, think about this. When I'm a speaker, I'm expecting all these people to sit there for 30 minutes and listen to me. If I'm going to do that, I need to make it worth their time. It would be very disrespectful of me to have the attitude that it's okay to be mediocre. So if I'm going to expect the church to give me their attention, then I need to give them my best effort. And then also related to Bob comments, something that I think about sometimes too, there's visitors in the audience too, right? So as a speaker, we're representatives of the church. And we want to, and you know, not on a superficial level. I don't mean we want to make the church look good in a superficial way. I mean, when we have visitors here, maybe even unbelievers here, we want to put our best foot forward so that we don't disgrace this body in any way. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So there's multiple reasons why we should always give our best effort. And like I've said already, I see public teaching coming in two parts, the prep phase, which we're going to talk about now, and then the actual presentation part of it. So, yeah. James 3, verse 1, I'll get you. Let not many of you become discouraging people from becoming teachers. I think what he's discouraging is lackadaisical attitude towards teaching. I think is the main thing he's discouraging. Don't become a teacher unless you take it really seriously. So I hope I'm not presenting this like in a negative tone. I'm just trying to be really emphatic that it's very important that we always give our best effort. The success of the lesson is determined probably before you ever even get up there. So Yeah. I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 1 or so.
Yeah. And so the point is that whatever you say, it's a gift from God, not something that you are guessing.
Yeah. Well, it's like Paul said to Timothy, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. So when people come here, they should hear the truth. And it's on us as speakers to make sure we do that. I'll get up this board. Yeah, because we can use resources, yeah. Yeah, and we're going to get to all that in detail, hopefully. This is your last chance. Anybody got anything else? Yeah, go ahead. That completely, and we'll talk about that too. Okay, step number one in the prep process. I mean, what's generally the thing you do when you're preparing for a topic? So, we're going to write that up here and kind of build a picture, hopefully. All right, so we're going to pick a topic. So, here's my question for you: what makes for a good, sorry, it's kind of crooked. What makes for a good sermon topic? What is an appropriate sermon topic? Yep. Yeah. Yeah. There's obviously a huge range of sermon topics that are useful to the church, but I'm on the same page as Eric that if we're going to take this time to present a lesson to the church, it should be something that is important to the church right now. That's preferable. Not that there isn't an appropriate place for other things. You know, every once in a while you might decide to give a lesson on the Nicolaitans mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and who they were and all that business. And that's fine. You can do that. But we also want to make sure that it's relevant to the church right now. Go ahead, Eric. Yep. Yeah, we'll get into some of that. In fact, let's talk a little bit about it right now. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, when I was thinking about this lesson, I was really trying to put a lot of thought into, if you're building a sermon writing curriculum based on the Bible, I mean, does the Bible offer much, advice on how we think about a lesson? So a familiar verse is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, if somebody wants to read that.
And let us consider one another in order to store up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another as you see the day approaching.
Good. So this is, I would say, indirectly helpful as we speak about the purpose of a sermon. But a sermon is part of our assembly. And so a sermon should still be fulfilling the purpose of our assembly. Does that make sense? It's not like the sermon is something totally detached from why we're here. Sermon is one component of our assembly. And according to the writer, what are things that are supposed to be accomplished by our assembling together? Yeah, so edifying, exhortation. What else do you see in there? Yeah, encouraging. Yeah, provoke love and good works. So if you're looking for some biblical themes on appropriate topics, here's a list right here. When we assemble together, it should be for the purpose of stirring up love, stirring up good works, exhorting each other, which literally means to like call out to each other, encouraging each other, and so much more as we see the judgment day approaching. So this is obviously not a perfect representation or complete representation of good topics, but it's a start. These are the kinds of themes that are appropriate for a lesson. Another thing, go over to... Did you have a comment, Malachi, or were you thinking of Ephesians 4? I like this verse too because I feel like it helps us to stay extremely focused on the end goal. Every work of the church, and I think every sermon that's given in the church, still needs to be aimed at the end goal that is mentioned here. So if you look at verse 11, it says, Jesus gave these offices, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, or elders. Jesus established these offices. Then verse 12, so that the saints could be equipped, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, so the saints can edify the body of Christ. But what's the end goal in all of that? The edification that goes on in the church, what's the end goal? Yeah, to be united in faith. What else?
Knowledge.
Yeah, knowledge, in particular, of the Son of God. And what else? Yeah. So if I were to reduce this idea here basically to one sentence, in short, the goal of the church, and I think a good way of looking at our sermons, should be to know Christ and to be more like Christ. I mean, just about every sermon topic should some way be related back to that. Our lesson should be helping the church to know Christ better and to be more like Christ. And maybe I'm making it too simple, but I think just about everything comes back to that. Does anyone have any comments on that?
I think that's pretty good. But some use the word preaching and teaching. That the preaching is the thing in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I... Yeah. Tend to think, tell me what you think, but a sermon to be mostly aimed towards the edification of the church. I mean, not that there's no place for developing a lesson that's supposed to be, you know, a type of outreach. Most of my thoughts are around the idea that a sermon is generally for believers, our movement towards being conformed to Christ. Oh, so you're talking about like teaching a class.
Yeah. Teaching, you don't get up and say, well, what do y'all think about this?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, and then the sermon, I think, is always, you know, maybe I think of it in the wrong way, but I think of it being more of a persuading, more of a one-sided.
Oh, of course. Yeah. Yeah. And I do think, you know, just based on what we read here in Ephesians 4, a sermon can be both informational, because what's mentioned here is the knowledge of the Son of God, so a sermon can be informational, but also persuasive, just like you were talking about, Mike, provoking each other to conform more completely to the image of Christ. But my general point is that a sermon topic, whatever it is that we pick, needs to be relevant to the church. Not that we don't have other interest in life, but it does need to be important to the actual church, and it needs to be aimed towards our knowledge of Christ and becoming more like Christ. Just about every lesson should fit into that. Another thing I think is important to say, I need to remind myself of this on a regular basis. A sermon's not the place for us to pound the pulpit on our opinion. And, I mean, let me say this. Is there an appropriate time to share our opinion during a sermon? Well, of course there is. My only deal on that is we need to make sure everybody knows the difference between what the Bible's teaching and what our opinion is. And I think that's okay. Just our opinion should be a very small percentage of that. Okay, so last thing I want to say also comes from James. So we're still picking out a topic here. Go to James chapter 3. One of James chapter 3. So in my notes, I'm calling this section, Check Your Motives. So James chapter 3 here, somebody read for us verses 13 through 16.
This is why you understand money, but it shows by good conduct that his works are done in the evening of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast in lies.
One more.
Yep. For where envy and self-seeking is, confusion and every evil thing are there.
Thank you. So, what do you all see in there that maybe tells us something about how we pick out a theme for our sermons? Yeah, that's an interesting point. That's not quite what I was thinking, but that is a good point. I was going to talk about that more when we get to studying our topic, that it is really important that we're completely honest with ourselves about what the Bible actually says, that we don't go into a sermon with a plan in mind, unwilling to divert from that plan if what the Bible teaches is different. than what we plan to say. So, I mean, that's a valid point. The main thing I was looking at really is in verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So how does that relate to sermon preparation? There you go. Yep, that's exactly right. And I think this can be a temptation for all of us if we're not careful. When we give a sermon, it's not about us, is it? It's not about us. It's not even necessarily about what people think about us when it's over. And I personally struggle with this because I do like a good pat on the back, to be honest. I need some validation that I did a good job. But at the same time, that's not why you give a sermon. It's not about satisfying our own personal desires. And that's really what this whole thing is about. And that's why he says in verse 14, wherever there's bitterness and any kind of selfish ambitions, what is it that always will follow? Yeah, confusion and every evil thing. So that's why I'm calling this, we got to check our motives. When we pick out a sermon topic, it is important that our motives are pure, otherwise the end result will be confusion and maybe worse. So I just think that's a good reminder for all of us. That's a good point. Yep. That's a good point. Any other general comments about picking out a topic? Go ahead, Mike. Sure. Well, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Not just what needs to be talked about, not what people like to hear and tickle their ears, but what needs to be talked.
Yeah, all true points. I agree with all of that. Yeah. Yep. You know, I run into this sometimes with my students at the college. You know, it's my job to be the expert, right? That's what they pay me to be, is the expert on the topics that I teach. And usually it's really helpful when the students try to teach the other students. You know what becomes not helpful? Is when their knowledge base is not adequate and what they're teaching is wrong, right? I mean, that happens all the time. So, yeah, Mike's got a good point that when you're a young teacher, don't be ashamed, or an inexperienced teacher, don't be ashamed of taking a topic that you feel comfortable with. That you don't get bonus points for picking a topic that's over your head. So, go ahead, Maverick. You know what, that's a good point too. I actually have it in my notes to mention that generally your sermon preparation will go better if it is a topic that you personally care about. I struggle speaking at meetings where I am assigned a topic because that topic wasn't even my idea. So I prefer to pick out my own topic. Okay, that's all I want to say about that part of the process, picking out a topic. Have any of you, I'm especially thinking of the older men, have any of you ever picked out a topic, started studying your topic, and then realized that was a bad topic? Yep, so Mike, Dwayne, Bob, everybody's saying yes. So can you remember what it was that led you to conclude that it wasn't a great topic? Maybe give me an example. Mm-hmm. Yep. I've had that experience too, where I think I know a topic, I start to study it, and then I don't know it like I thought I did. Sure. Yep. Yep. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Like I said, this round I tried to be a little bit more diligent in identifying some scripture that goes along with this. You know, the Bible really doesn't say a whole lot about sermon preparation, but there's still points in here I think are applicable. Somebody read for us 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Go. So the thing I wanted to really look at was verse 7. Especially in the early church, as Jews were transitioning into Christianity, as Gentiles were transitioning into Christianity, what's the problem that was coming up that Paul addresses right here?
They wanted to teach, but they had no understanding about what they were saying.
That's exactly right. Yeah, there's people who they wanted to be teachers, but Paul's very frank here. They want to be teachers, but they don't actually know what they're talking about. Yeah. 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 I get the sense here that maybe what was happening is Gentiles converted to Christianity. They're, you know, are exposed to the Mosaic Law. They'd really never seen it much before. And then all of a sudden, they want to start teaching about what they read in the Old Law. And that's when a lot of messy situations got created. My point is, we don't want to be guilty of that. So we're kind of on phase two here, which is to study the topic. I'll give you an example from my own personal life. So I heard somebody say one time, I was probably 17 or 18, I heard somebody say, it wasn't anybody here, I heard somebody say, the church is a soul-saving institution. And I really liked the sound of that phrase. It hit me just right, and I thought, I'm going to give a sermon on that. The church is a soul-saving institution. So I sat down to write my notes. I got the title on my notes. And I start combing through the Bible, looking for scriptures to build that point on. You know what I found? Zero. Because that's not what the church is. The church is not a soul-saving institution. The church is an institution of the saved, which is a big difference, right? And I expect, especially as younger teachers, you will have similar experiences, and you just have to be willing to change course. As you start to study your topic, you have to be willing to change your topic or change your points based on what you read in the Bible. If you can't, and this is to me one of my key points I wanted to make, if you can't validate every point you want to make based on Scripture, don't make that point. Because kind of like was Eric was saying, we're supposed to be the servers, not the chef, right? And if we're having to manufacture ideas outside of the Bible to make our point, then that's not a point that belongs in a sermon. That's my opinion. So what are some of the things we should be doing as we start to study the topic? So I'm especially thinking about seasoned teachers here. What are things you personally do as you start to study a topic? Yeah.
And then if you start formulating your thoughts and ideas, you say, oh, yeah, I
Yep.
And
that needs to be the bulk of our preparation, in my opinion, is accumulating scripture, stories from scripture that are associated with our topic. And so I'm guessing a lot of you have had this experience. When I was first giving lessons, my step one was basically to find every scripture in the entire Bible related to my topic. And then stage two would be to sort it out and try to identify themes. As you get older and more experienced in teaching, and depending on the topic, the way that sequence looks can vary a little bit. I mean, have you ever, those of you who have given several lessons, have you ever put together a lesson and you were already familiar enough with the topic that you had a pretty good sense of what the lesson would be about? I think that happens sometimes. Yeah.
I used to.
Sure.
But, you know, if I see a topic that I think is taught on, you know, I have things in my mind, points that I think need to be made.
Yeah. But finding it. Yeah. 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 Yep. Yep. And of course, that's for a topic where you're already familiar enough with it. You kind of know the direction it's going to go. I guess what I'm saying is there'll be times where we don't quite have that experience, where as we start to study for it, we don't know how those points are going to shake out. Eric, go ahead. I've got more we'll talk about on that one. Because the third step in this whole process is kind of what you're getting to, and that's the system of organizing the thoughts that we want to present, organizing the scriptures we want to present. I'm going to save my thoughts on that for just a minute. Maverick, sorry. I agree with that completely. I absolutely think it's healthy and right to pray as you're writing a lesson. I think that's a really good point. I'm not going to ask anyone to believe this is true just because I'm saying it, but from my own experience, the more I pray about a sermon, the better it goes. And if I forget to pray, it's usually a real struggle. I mean, there's been numerous times when I've been trying to put together a sermon that I know I need to speak on, and I just can't put two words together. But if I remember to pray and focus on the right things, then it goes a lot better. as you are studying the topic, we haven't even got to organizing or actually writing out any thoughts, but as you're studying the topic, I'm just going to throw some numbers out. I don't know that this will apply to everybody. This is a very, very time-consuming process. I mean, I can only speak for myself, and, you know, I'm only representing one person here, but when I write a 30-minute sermon, it usually takes me, like, best-case scenario would be 4 or 5 hours, like, of, you know, focused work is what I'm saying, ignoring breaks or time in between sitting down, but, you know, 4 or 5 hours would be the minimum for me. And then depending on the difficulty of the topic, it can be substantially longer than that. Because as you study a topic, remember what James said, that we have a special obligation to accurately present the truth to the church. So we don't want to get up there and start speaking about our topic unless we have a very high level of confidence that what we're saying is right and a fair representation of what God is teaching. So I don't know or need to know how long anybody else works on a lesson, but it definitely should be a big time commitment. Yeah. I think that's a good perspective to have, especially for, you know, young teachers, just to give you an idea on the amount of time and study that should go into a 30-minute lesson or so. And I hope that doesn't scare you away from giving a 30-minute lesson. It's just a huge time commitment, but it needs to be. If it's taking you a long time to put it together, then hopefully that means you're handling it right. Okay, so I want to move forward into another part of this process that this not really been. That right now, this is my sermon. Some of you have seen this before. When you write a sermon, I strongly, strongly suggest that you intentionally have it organized into specific points. So, Eric, you were talking about this a second ago, that it does get hard to follow a sermon if it's just a list of facts. And that's just because that's how our human brains work. We, as humans, tend to compartmentalize things. It's so much easier to follow a lesson when it's compartmentalized in what I'm going to say is 3 to 5 points. So on rare occasions, you might have a lesson that, for whatever reason, only has 2 points. You might have a lesson that has more than 5 points. But if you're less, if your 2 points are, it becomes a long list of facts. Right? And if you get beyond 3 to 5 major points in your lesson, it starts to become hard to remember even what the lesson was about. How many of you have ever sat through a sermon and at the end of it you think, I'm not even sure what that was about?
I mean, what their opener was about, what they're.
Yeah, yeah. So, it's real hard.
Okay.
Yeah.
And at the most 25.
Yep.
And, you know, don't think that you have to get up and speak for 30 minutes.
Yeah.
You don't have to.
Well, I was just telling, was it you, Munden? I was saying, if you got 10 minutes of good things to say, then please just stop at 10 minutes. Yeah.
Everybody knows instantly, oh, what's he talking
about? That's right. So, like I said, this part of the organizational structure, in my opinion, you may think I'm wrong, and that's fine, but to hold people's attention and have a well-organized lesson, it used to be points compartmentalized for people. Talking about. Okay, so you got your points here, whatever they are, okay? We got point one, point two, point three, point four. What needs to be associated with each of these points that you're going to make? Those are all true statements. So whatever that point is, what are you going to do to demonstrate that point to the audience, to everybody who's listening? So Brandon said every single point needs to be associated with Scripture. And I've said that if whatever we're saying is not based on Scripture, it doesn't belong in there. And we just have to keep that in mind. What are some other things outside of Scripture that belong in each of these points? So somebody said, what's that? Yeah, exactly. So each one of these points needs to be directly associated with this topic. And once again, if it's not, it's better out. Have any of you speakers ever spent a bunch of time developing a certain section of your sermon and then realized it didn't belong there and pull it out? I've done that. And yeah, it feels like a giant waste of time, but that's the right thing to do. If it's not a topic, it just doesn't belong in there. Save it for another time. What else? Yep, so... Yep, so we could call that many things, so I'm going to call it, but it could be something else, obviously. That's very important, and even when I write my own lessons, after I think I'm done, one of the things that I do is go through each point and make sure I've done this. Have I proven that point by Scripture, or in some cases, multiple Scriptures, and have I done something to make it relatable? So when I was thinking about this topic, I tried to think of the very best, the speakers I like the most, the speakers that I like to hear the most. And I was noticing, for me personally, the one of the reasons I like certain speakers is when they're really good at this. And they're really good, like you said, Mike, at connecting this topic to me personally. Some kind of story or anecdote that makes this feel like real life. So it's not just an academic study on the topic, but a real life tangible study. Exactly. So that was one of my other points, is as you're building out the organization of the structure, I mean, Jesus did that. I mean, that's what parables were. So this is definitely a biblical way of teaching. Now, what should we talk about?
Go.
Yep. So let's go ahead and do that. So, this is going to be our intro, kind of drawing out what this is. And then we usually should have some type of conclusion. So, there's not a whole lot of Bible on this part of it. What we're talking about now is just a good way of organizing any kind of speech, whether it's a sermon or something else. Every point needs to be aligned with the topic. There should be the facts, the Scripture that support that topic, story, or anecdote that's relatable to the person. I really feel strongly about this structure and this part of it. Okay, so what is the purpose of an introduction? Okay, so you don't want to be any secret about what you're going to talk about. Because I've before listening to a speaker, and they're like 10 minutes in, and I'm not quite sure what we're talking about yet. Okay, so that's got to be part of it, is explaining what we're discussing here. What's something else that should be accomplished with the introduction? Yep. Yeah, so maybe another way of saying that is we want to prove that is an important topic based on the Bible. And I think there's a couple of ways we could do that, but definitely that's one of them, is showing from Scripture this is a topic that's worth talking about. Go ahead. Yeah. Yep. So here's one more thing I think kind of goes into a good introduction. A good introduction, just in general, from a public speaking standpoint, creates interest in the topic. I mean, really, if you boil it down, the whole purpose of the introduction is to make people want to hear the rest of the lesson. And so that's why I do think when it comes to an introduction, when it comes to just general speech writing, we've got some flexibility here in the introduction. But if you accomplish nothing else, make us feel interested in hearing the rest of it. You know, what's that? Yeah, I mean, it is. It can be. And there's different ways to do it. But it helps all of us. It helps the audience if you show us that this is important and you need to hear the rest of it. So once we get down to the conclusion, I'll be honest, conclusions, that's definitely my weakness. Usually because I'm so exhausted by the time I've written that whole lesson, my creative juices are gone. But what do you think the general purpose of the conclusion? Yeah, so usually that should be included, a summary of what you just said.
It needs to be connected to the installation.
It's helpful, yep.
Well, your ending is supposed to be the climax, okay? You're supposed to have them dangling at the end of the thread the whole time, and then you give the coup de grace, and hopefully someone will obey the gospel. Yeah.
So... The conclusion is important because it's the last thing that somebody hears. And like I said, I'm not very good at putting together a conclusion. What I like to do, a good thing to do, is summarizing the points is helpful, right? What I think is even more helpful is to make sure everyone understands the key points, which, you know, should be all this, right? It should be the topics that you're addressing during the... But a lot of times your conclusion is kind of restating why we're talking about this topic in the... So I see a good conclusion as being one that reminds us of an important topic about to lead. So with speech writing things, obviously there's flexibility, but I think that's a good way to look at it. Okay. You guys have questions or anything to add to this? Yep.
What one of the first things I ever learned in speech writing many years ago, never, ever said, if you don't get anything out of this lesson, or if you don't remember anything else I said, you do this. Well, you don't have to say that because, you know, if we're lucky, people were even one or two seconds.
Yeah, yeah.
Out of the whole 20, 30 minutes.
Yep. Yeah, I think that's... I'm going
to
pass out some samples here, so I'm not the authority on sermon writing. I just want to make sure everybody understands that I'm not giving this because I think I'm the authority on it. So I collected a couple sermon notes from different speakers you're all familiar with. I collected this information on the condition of anonymity, so I see samples of different people's lessons. So all of approximately 30 minute sermons, that's what I requested anyway. I think some of the lessons I got might be a little more than 30 minutes. And, you know, I don't care so much that everybody sees the actual contents of the outlines as I do the way that it's outlined. Everybody has a different approach to actually putting together the outline. I'll tell you my way, just because that's the way that I know. But as you're going to see in other people's outlines, there's very different approaches to it. So I like to think of my notes as, how do I say this? I think of my notes as basically, this is when I should have planned this out a little bit more. So, as a young speaker, I was in the habit of continuing to... What's the good and what's the bad?
Well, one, you're not adding a lot. So if you had a point or part of your point, you're not forgetting what you were going to say. pretty good on a writer's friend.
Yeah. Yeah. Did everybody hear what Maverick said? This is a really important point. This is Lark. I personally find it very, deeply everything you're going to say. And the especially as a young speaker, and I think as a younger speaker, it's very helpful to do this. You're not having to improvise when you're up there speaking to the congregation. You see what I mean? Standing in front of the congregation is not the time to figure out how you're going to put a thought together. And so I personally advise everybody, especially young speakers, to put a lot of thought in the actual words that you're going to say, that you don't have to try to figure it out once you're up there. So there are some pitfalls to that approach. What's the bad side of doing that, potentially? Yeah, so extremely dependent on those notes and lose your spot or lose your thought, it can get a little messy. What were you going to say, Eric? Yeah, exactly. This is the point I was trying to get to earlier that I wasn't. I like to guide for my conversation with the assembly, right? I'm not standing up there just to read my. Know what I'm going to say because I wrote it all out, but I see it as my guide to a conversation with the church. Everybody's styles, there was a time strong formality, highly. I don't know that we live in time anymore. I think the average person wants to feel like you're talking with them. And I think we will each become more effective the more comfortable we get with that approach. That I'm talking to my brothers and sisters, conversation. You'll notice everybody organizes their notes in a little different way. I organize my notes in the exact same way that I have it organized here, conceptually. I try to keep my notes organized so I personally lose track of what my topic is, and so that I personally can keep track of what my points are. Have you ever been standing up there giving a lesson, and you do kind of lose track of exactly what you're talking about? I mean, I've done that. So the way that we put our notes together can be a good process for keeping ourselves on track. I personally like to include visual clues inside of my notes with bolded words or underlined words or italicized words. I've seen some of Eric's notes before, and I feel like you have stars and circles and arrows kind of mapping out your thought processes. So. Yeah.
And I think it goes to the cycle of things. When you start out, you know, to really need to write and all of that, as we get older and you learn more and you're still sharp, you know, you probably need to write a lot less down because a lot of that depends on the heart, depends on your mind, you know what you want to say.
Yep. Yeah.
Now, you know, Richard Britton is here. I know sometimes he showed people his notes and he had like three words.
Yeah, that's definitely true. And it also depends on like our comfort level with the topic. There's a lot of things that I say during lessons that I really, really don't want to say it wrong. Because if you say it wrong, it could be offensive, or it could just be wrong. You know, so I agree with you, Mike, that depending on your comfort level with the lesson, you may be able to write down a little bit less. I also don't think, though, we're ever going to regret spending time writing out, you know, pretty specific thoughts on what we want to say. And I do think that will tend to make our lesson a little bit more fluid. So. Yeah. You know, I noticed that my sermons are shorter than most of the examples I gave you. I did pass out two examples of mine, but my sermons for 30 minutes usually come out to 3 pages. I gave you a few examples of speakers you're all very familiar with and I'm sure highly regard. It's like 10 pages of notes. And kind of like Dwayne was saying, though, they don't stand up there and read it. I think the reason there's 10 pages of notes is because of how much thought they put into mapping out what they wanted to say, even to the point of having specific transitions between thoughts. So, I mean, I was impressed by that. Kind of made me feel like I don't personally prepare as much as I could. So, yeah. Yeah, yeah, and the conclusion in some cases is the same as the topic, but, yep. Well, that is pretty much everything I wanted to talk about today. I mean, everybody here has given a lesson before, so, or taught a class in some way, so, you know, through the years, I know we develop our own way of doing it, but hopefully I said something that is at least somewhat beneficial to everybody. Yeah, yeah, that's my plan. Yeah, I can do that. Yep. Yep.
If you don't, in your delivery, lesson, if you don't have something, if I made a comment about this on using, like, the whiteboard, or PowerPoint, I'm happy to help do a small section on how to effectively use PowerPoint.
Yeah.
Yeah,
because there is a careful way to do it. I agree. Does anyone have any closing comments?